Today's gospel reading is taken from the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 25-33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and Jesus turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Then Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost and see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus gave another example. "Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." These are the words of the gospel. In this morning's reading in the gospel, we have learned that large crowds were following and traveling with Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus made everyone feel welcome. There's no way he would have attracted large crowds, even as a healer. And as you know, there are people who advise churches on how to create programs to attract thousands of people, mega churches. So if Jesus had a good advisor on how to build a church, he would have sent disciples out to obtain everyone's name, email information, Twitter information, phone number, and home addresses. And Jesus' sermon probably would have been easier to listen to, and he would have had some peppy psalm tunes for people to sing along with, and that would bring a great audience. But while the gospel today starts out with Jesus saying that there was a large crowd following him, it ends with Jesus' message that it's not easy to follow me. Jesus was calling disciples. It is pretty clear throughout the Gospels that Jesus was not concerned with popularity. What Jesus was concerned with was transforming people's hearts and minds, transforming their lives. What Jesus was concerned with, he was concerned about the size of the audience. And that is shown in many gospel passages, including the sending out of the 72, but many other passages. But he knew that the size of the audience was no indication of who his true followers were. And that was also true of his own 12 apostles. One followed him for 3 years and did not get it. There's the old cartoon line, "He got it, he got it, he got it, he didn't get it." And he didn't get it. And the other apostles were so frightened after Jesus' arrest and death that they deserted him. So even though Jesus had a large following of people during his life, it was only after his resurrection that they came alive also. And that's when they began to really realize Jesus' message that the kingdom of God is not only of this world, it is of God's world, the heavenly world, and it's an eternal kingdom. But Jesus' other unambiguous message is that the eternal kingdom of God can be attained on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts. That's when his followers began to realize that when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is here, it's near, it's possible, that he meant it. Jesus performed miracles not to be a sensation. Instead, Jesus wanted every follower of him, a potential disciple, to be conscious of the fact that he was the Son of God and that God holds all the power. What Jesus wanted from his followers, from each of you and from me, is transformation. Look at Jesus' message as recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So what is repentance? It's repentance is turning around of one's life. In other words, we're facing one way toward goals, and then we are to turn another way toward other goals. So what are the goals that we ordinarily face? It's the goals that we establish for ourselves, what we want, what we think is best for ourselves. Jesus' message is to repent, is to look at God's will. What does God want from us? What does God want us to do to be the children of God? The transformation that Jesus is talking about in the gospel passages is that people must work to detach themselves completely from those goals that they hold on to emotionally and physically, which are not God-directed. In other words, not incorporated in the will of God. What that means for me is that I must detach myself emotionally and physically from goals that are not in God's will. What that means from you is that you are to seek to detach yourselves from those emotional and physical goals which lead away from God. So the question is, when Jesus said in a Semitic language, you must hate, what he really is talking about is turning your back on. And that's the hate. It's not necessarily to go out and hate, but to turn your back on as part of the repentance. So Jesus said that if your father or your mother or your spouse or your children or your brothers or your sisters are such that they prevent you from the goal of God, then you must turn away from them. And that's the loose use of language. But Jesus even went further. He said, even if your own self is shown to be not in accord with God's will, then you are to turn from that. And that's, in a sense, when he said you must hate yourself, which is really sometimes difficult to understand in English. Now, how does that work? How does it become practical? The question is this. Do we choose to love God, Jesus, or do we choose to love ourselves and what we want? So what is sin, basically, is a choice between what we want versus what we know that God wants from us, or an infringing on someone else's rights. If you look at the Ten Commandments basically are a listing of what other people's rights are, whether that person is divine in the first three commandments, or people in the other seven. One of the commandments says, don't impinge on the rights of a parent to be taken care of. Don't impinge on somebody else's ownership of property. Don't impinge on someone else's rights when they promise marriage to each other. Don't impinge on anyone else's right to life. Don't kill. Don't impinge on the right of God to time for Sabbath. For Sabbath is sacred. So when Jesus said, stand up, shoulder your cross, and follow behind me, follow in my footsteps, he was being very practical. What he told them, it wasn't what you say verbally that makes a difference, but when the going gets tough to simply walk away, you must do something. And his first example was very clear. He asked them if there were anyone in his audience who was planning to build a new house. Don't you first sit down, plan the house out, and then get cost estimates so you know how much it's going to cost and do you have the money or the mortgage money. And if you knew you could build it, then build it. But if you knew you couldn't, you could almost see the grin on Jesus' face. I think he read the comics every Sunday. Because he said, if you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone who knows what happened will poke fun at you. And they'll snicker and say, well, he started something he couldn't finish. And people would realize that. And then Jesus gave yet another example. He said, what if there was a king that wanted to go in battle against another governmental entity? And they saw what was happening and they knew that they would lose because it's 10,000 troops versus 20,000 troops. And the numbers are just come out to be enough that your forces would be defeated. So what you do is you go there and you declare a truce and with your emissaries that you send out. The practical people in Jesus' audience knew what he was talking about because they were under Roman rule. They knew that there was another king, a Caesar. They could not fight Rome. In other words, Jesus was telling them, be practical. Because Jesus' message was, put God first. Put my Father first. That's the cost of discipleship. But then Jesus also talked about reward. Let's take the builder example. The practical advice for someone whose cost estimate outruns their amount of money they have is to build a smaller home. Live within one's means. Enjoy life. Support church. Don't be overly concerned with possessions. In the war example, the practical advice was pay the taxes that Rome levied, not to fight Rome, because all that would happen is for the people of Israel to become frustrated and to lose the war. Were his words prophetic? Sure. 40 years later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was an insurrection in Jerusalem and all of Israel. And what did Rome do? They leveled Jerusalem and they leveled the temple. Jesus' message is beyond that, because Jesus' message is a spiritual message. Because what Jesus wants is spiritual followers. People who understand that God's kingdom is eternal and God's kingdom is universal. We are here on this earth, Jesus said, to work for it now, here, as it is in heaven, as we pray every Sunday. Now, Jesus was also well aware of the Hebrew Testament. He lived it. He knew it. He preached it. Jesus knew about God sending Jeremiah to the potter's house. And Jesus knew the simple message of that reading today from Jeremiah. God is the potter. We are the clay. We are in the hands of the potter, God. We are in God's hands. A man, a reverend by the name of Paul Ehrlich, had stated that he has a wide experience in ministries in Native American, African American, as well as suburban parishes and campus ministry, wrote this. We are not called to manipulate and manufacture the outcome. We are called to be faithful as baptized ministers of the gospel. It is our spiritual and religious task to become good, pliable, usable clay. God makes the potter. We become good, usable clay when we put scripture and tradition at the core of our community. And that is one of the hearts of Congregationalism, scripture. We gather to study life matters found in the gospel. And when a community places the gospel at the center of its common life, it cannot help but grow and be fashioned into the beautiful and sustainable piece of pottery made by the Creator. We also become workable clay for a potter when we apply reason to our study. We study in community so that we can hear and experience other people's points of view. And I look to the book discussions, I look to Discovery Hour, I look to all the programs for children and say that, again, is the essence of faith and freedom and fellowship. What happens then is our discipleship begins to grow, and using the concept of a garden, blossoms. Now, there are always going to be some people who will be turned away. When we read the Gospels, we realize that many, many hundreds of people turned away from Jesus. But we have to look at the grace God gave us and the message of Jesus and say, what did he say to us? What is his message to us and how do we follow him? Because everyone here today, every single one of you is somehow in your time, in your soul, in your place in this earth, responding to God's loving grace. And everyone here knows today that somehow, sometime, in some way, that God's life has touched you and maybe even directed you. I know that I have been touched by God. God has never spoken to me. I've never been directed by God. But I can tell you this, that I've been felt to be yanked, shoved, pulled, and tugged, and I'm sore because of it. You may have the same feeling. So Reverend Ehrlich also wrote this. Eternity is a long time. Eternity puts all of our anxieties into perspective. For Jesus is calling us on a great adventure. It is an adventure full of tension, yet healing, bold thinking, and a new life. It goes beyond our Sunday worship out into our everyday lives. So as we approach the time of Holy Communion this Sunday, let's reflect that we are indeed clay. We can offer ourselves to God the Father as Jesus did, as pliable clay. then we can follow Jesus and put all of perspective into our lives, live within our means, do not become frustrated by getting into battles that are not worthwhile getting into, keeping our eye on the eternal and this perspective that Jesus had with God the Father. Jesus let God the Father be the potter, and he let himself be the clay. And that is one of the messages of the Gospels in every single passage. It is only as disciples, when we follow what Jeremiah said, that we really become true disciples. Because what Jesus did is he let himself be molded in those 30 quiet years, and then in the three following years, he preached and worked to help other people understand what it is to be molded by God if you want to be and if you accept God's grace. Before we start the next song, let's take a moment of silence to reflect on what it means to be clay.